Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we read from some verses of each chapter and then we bring the rest in as we go on. Daniel chapter 2. We'll read verse 1, then go down to verse 26. Verse 1 says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." And verse 26 says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is a great chapter, and may the Lord richly bless it to our hearts this morning. It's one of those chapters where Christ is clearly seen. He is in all the scriptures. Luke 24 verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So when Jesus opened this up to the two on the road to Emmaus, surely when he came to the prophet Daniel, he was able to say that I am the stone that Daniel is speaking about here, and it's my kingdom that shall fill the whole earth. Verse 44 says, "Then he said to them," and this is to the disciples when he appeared to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." He said in John 5 and 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for these are they which testify of me." Any quotations that I'm going to give you this morning will be from the commentary by Dale Ralph Davis, an American preacher and author. He's still alive. He still speaks a lot. at different conferences and so on, Dale Ralph Davis, and he has a way with words. And he says this here, at the heart of understanding all these Old Testament books is the truth that they point forward to the suffering of Christ, his resurrection, and the subsequent spread of the gospel to all nations. The Old Testament as a whole, through its promises, its symbols, and its pictures of salvation, look forward to the actual accomplishment of salvation that took place once for all in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've called this Daniel chapter 2, I've given it the title, The Gospel According to Daniel, because that's what we have here. The Gospel According to Daniel. And it's really the first of several pictures of Christ in Daniel. And note that what was the future to Daniel is now the past to us, is now history to us. This chapter covers about 2,500 years, which means that we're in it. We have Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the interpretation of this dream that he's had. And then he would be taken over by the Medes and Persians, and then they would be taken over by the Greeks, and then they would be taken over by Rome. And it's during the Roman Empire and domination of the world that Jesus was born, that this rock that was cut out without hands, it was of supernatural origin, came into the world and smashed these mighty nations to nothing. It just didn't give them a wee dent here and there. It smashed them to pieces. There were no traces found of them. Verse 35 says they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors for the wind to carry them away. And no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. It grew. It grew from a stone to a mountain and filled the whole earth. And this stone is a picture of maybe something small and wondering, you know, what's this going to do? People look at the birth of Christ and how humbly it happened and how quietly it happened. You know, what's this going to do? You know, what impact is this going to make on the world? And yet 2,500 years later from Daniel chapter 2, look at the impact it has made upon the world and is still making. The mountain is still growing. And verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And those of us here Christians, we are citizens of this kingdom. We'll never be destroyed. Oh, the body will grow old and die someday, but we know that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's not of human origin. It's not of human maintenance. It's not up to people. It's not dependent on people what's going to happen to it, or what's going to happen to its future or its outcome. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And I think that is a tremendous encouragement to us each day we live our lives. Again, Dale Ralph says this here. We who hold this kingdom view, you see, there are those who have a world view. But we have this kingdom view, this eternal view. A world view is a temporal view. It just lasts as long as life does, and once a person ends their life, well, that's it. There's nothing beyond that. And that's atheism and humanism. But we who hold this kingdom view can easily forget how unbearable sad Joe and Jane Pagan might be, for they go out their front door in the morning and have no idea where history is heading. And if I didn't believe in Daniel 2 verse 44, I couldn't find the energy to place one foot in front of another. Because we are part of this kingdom that stands forever. We have been given eternal life. We get up in the morning, yes, it may be you've had a rotten day the day before because of circumstances, but it's a day nearer. The next morning you get up, it's a day nearer you going to enter his eternal kingdom. In verse 22, he says this, part of Daniel's prayer, seeking God for guidance to give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream. He says this about God, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And the darkness can speak of, the darkness in the Bible talks about ignorance, and it talks about moral darkness and so on. But for the Christian, the darkness would mean difficult times, inexplicable times. And even though we don't know what's in the darkness, he knows. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And David says again, you can walk into the future with a God like that, who shows you that history is going toward his unshakable kingdom, and who assures you that even though you have many personal uncertainties, you follow a God who knows what is in the darkness. So you can keep going with hope and without fear. In chapter 1, we look by way of an outline, Nebuchadnezzar's invasion and God's initiative. We saw Babylon's indoctrination of the Hebrew children, as they're called. We saw noted individuals, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw Daniel's intention. He purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to give in to Babylonian culture or customs or ideologies, beliefs. And a result of that, God blessed them, and we saw the four's increase. They were promoted in the land. They were given leadership roles. We saw Daniel's integrity. Daniel purposed in his heart, but Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So he was consistent for many years in his walk with God. Let's continue with the letter I in Daniel chapter 2. And very simply in verses 1 to 23, we see Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia. He'd lost his sleep. Couldn't sleep. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Dreams were a means in Old Testament times of how God communicated his word. Joseph had dreams in in Genesis. Pharaoh had dreams. Daniel himself here. And when you come into the New Testament, you have the Joseph of Matthew chapter 1 who wondered what was going on with Mary, who had told him that she was expecting a child. And he had a dream, and the angel assured Joseph that all was well. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And I always like to emphasize that his. It doesn't say, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save people from their sin. It says he shall save his people from their sin. So Daniel is given this interpretation. As he says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that shapes and molds your life, doesn't it? To get a hold of that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. It's not me. It's not any of your other wise men. It is God who has given me the interpretation. Daniel gives credit to God. But as you know, these wise men, Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar, says, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream. And of course they say to him, tell us the dream, tell us the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. He says, no, you tell me what I've dreamt and give me the interpretation. If you're wise, if you're in touch with the gods, then you'll be able to do this. And of course they were not able to do it. And verse 9 says, if you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. But they couldn't do it. And verse 12 and 13 says, so for this reason the king was angry and very furious. He gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. What a fearful time that would have been for the four of them. They're not out of their teens yet. Because it says it was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And what does Daniel do? The wise men are starting to die. And the men who Nebuchadnezzar has sent out, they're coming for Daniel and his companions to kill them. But Daniel sends for Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he says to them, give me time and I will be able to tell King Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Then verse 17 says, Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, his companions. What did they do? What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do if you're fearful for your life? They prayed. They prayed, verses 17 and 18, or verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. As well as seeing Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia, we can see Daniel's insight in verses 19 to 23. Look at his prayer. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." He was going to remove Nebuchadnezzar and replace him with Darius. And he was going to remove Darius and replace him with Alexander the Great. And so it has been right down through to the present day. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And Daniel was able to enter the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, confident and courageous that God had shown him the dream's interpretation. He had a clear understanding of the dream and its interpretation, but he had an even clearer understanding of the being and attributes of God. And in this prayer we see God's wisdom, we see God's power, God's providence, God's sovereignty. They're all here. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. We see all of these things here. It makes all the difference in the way we live our lives when we know that God and not man is ultimately in charge of our circumstances. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him." God is our refuge for us. That's what Daniel did here. He poured out his heart. He found in God a refuge. He was God's man for the moment. He knew God in an intimate way. But then, isn't that what eternal life is? John 17 verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I think I got this quote from A.W. Tozer. "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." Verse 19 says, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And 23 again, "I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Dale Roth Davis says again, here in Daniel 2, it's as if the Holy Spirit reaches out an invisible hand from the Bible page, grabs you by the collar and whispers, "Now what should you say to this? Is Daniel the only one who owes praise? What are your circumstances? What are my circumstances?" We are not in Daniel's position where we're fearful for our lives, that there are those who are coming to get us. But still we have our fears. We have our uncertainties. What do we do in them? Daniel prayed. Daniel left it with God. Daniel praised God. Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia and Daniel's insight. We see from verses 24 to 45 Daniel's interpretation. We have four world kingdoms here. Verse 38 says, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. Now Daniel describes this image, and you know that it just deteriorated as it went down to the feet. It was gold, and then silver, and then brass, and then iron and clay, just common iron and clay. It just deteriorated as it went down. He said, you are this head of gold. And the Babylonian Empire lasted from 625 to 539 BC. Well, that's around 70, 80 years or so. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted then from 539 to 331, a couple of hundred years. The Greek Empire then from 331 to 63 BC. Then the Roman Empire from 63 BC to 476 AD. And it was during the Roman Empire that Jesus was born, that Jesus ministered, that Jesus died upon the cross, that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And up to 476 BC, well, you have the spread of the gospel from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples being dispersed, the first 12 disciples being dispersed, a church is being founded, Paul converted, Paul's missionary journeys. Because the mountain had come. The kingdom of God had come into the world and was beginning to grow. He removes kings and raises up kings. The leaders of these mighty nations at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, and then the Romans with their various emperors. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was going to be this great leader, and he had established a great kingdom, and we'll see that next week in chapter 4. Is this not my kingdom? Is this not Babylon that I have built, you know? And in verse 38, when Daniel said to him, you are this head of gold, I'm sure he felt really chuffed with himself, you know. But then in the next few words, Daniel says, you're this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom. I'm sure maybe Nebuchadnezzar just fell like saying, hold on a wee minute, what do you mean after me? You see, these people can only see the present. They can't see that they'll grow old and die and hand leadership over. But after you, no, I'm going to be here for a while. Can't see these things. It's like Adolf Hitler and the Nazis when they came to power in 1933. Hitler envisaged a 1,000-year Reich. And what he had established and all the ideologies that they had established was going to be for 1,000 years and was going to take a real grip upon the world. But after you happened, only after 12 years, they were finished in 1945, weren't they? But after you, and Dale Ralph Davis says again, kings and kingdoms, presidents and dictators, democracies and tyrannies and monarchies come and go and enter the landfill of history. But it's this great point here about this stone, this mountain. Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia, couldn't sleep. Daniel's insight, Daniel's interpretation, and we see heaven's invincibility. You see, there's a great verse in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Heaven rules. And isn't that great to know? Heaven rules. There are some graffiti on walls, and it might say something rules, you know. But we know that heaven rules, and that rule will never be broken. Heaven's invincibility. Verses 34 and 35, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay. That's the Roman Empire, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold, it just all began to, from the feet up, began to weaken, and then just collapsed. And they were all crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. It was my suggestion that we sing Psalm 2 this morning because of the nations, the heathen that rage, taking counsel together to get rid of Christ. Let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. But verse 9 says, thou shalt as with a mighty or a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's shard thou shalt them dash in pieces small. And that's what we have here. Smash the pieces. Verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So from 625 BC to 476, that's what, about 800 years or so? 1,000 years? The world was dominated by four world empires. Where are they today? What sway do they have in the world today? But look at the mountain that grows. Jesus Christ is this stone. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Daniel outlines four kingdoms, but this is the fifth kingdom, God's kingdom, that came in and smashed to pieces the other four, and it's in existence today until the second coming, and that's why we are part of this. A stone was cut out without hands, of supernatural origin. Why, this is an Old Testament picture of the incarnation, of the birth of Christ. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, Mary, and the child who is to be born will be the Son of God. We think of this stone, its source, its cut out without hands, its strength. It's a strong stone, and it spread. It became a mountain and filled the whole earth. And its steadfastness, it's in the world today. How it grows. The Lord Jesus told similar parables, didn't he, like this? Mark 4 and verse 30, for example. And then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." You know, we look at our lifetime, we look at the 20th century. There's Nazi Germany, and I'm sure people were very afraid in those times from 39 to 45. I'm sure people were afraid. I'm sure people in Britain were afraid when news came through that, well, to start off the Second World War, Germany invaded Poland. And then they invaded, maybe not in this order, but Belgium and Austria and the Netherlands, Czechoslovakia as it was then known, and France and so on. I'm sure people were afraid. I'm sure people in Britain were saying, "I wonder, will they come for us?" And they tried. In the Battle of Britain, if Germany had won the Battle of Britain, then they were going to send in their land forces. If the Lord spares my mother until July, she'll be 90. She was born in July 1932, and she was born and brought up outside Ballinahinch on the Hillsborough side, a townland called Ballykine. And she says she remembers her and her siblings at 8 years of age hearing the drone of the Luftwaffe flying, and could see the glow over Belfast. It was the Blitz. She's afraid. Are they going to come to our town? Are they going to take over our town? There was a fear. And of course, after that, then Russia took over, and communism still in the world today. And was it Churchill that said that an iron curtain has been drawn over Europe, and it divided Europe east and west, and with the communism of China? And then in this 21st century, we have the rise and the threat of militant Islam, and the atrocities that they are carrying out, and in some African countries like Nigeria and so on, Boko Haram and Hindu tribesmen, militant, attacking Christian villages, burning them, killing the Christians. People are afraid. But the point I'm making is this, that no matter what is going on in the world, they can't stop the mountain growing. They may try to stamp out and keep out Christianity from their borders, but the mountain is growing within those borders. Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, they'll try. And they will have a good try. But they will not succeed. They will not prevail against it. Because the mountain is growing. This is the promise of God. The stone grew until it became a great mountain. This is heaven's invincibility. And this is a tremendous thing to be part of this. We look at the world at the present time. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. But is it because they haven't grasped the message of Daniel chapter 2? They're not yet citizens of this kingdom of God that will never be destroyed. This kingdom that will consume all other kingdoms. So Nazi Germany and communistic Russia, you know, these were the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans of Daniel's day. They eventually petered out. They didn't last. God established a kingdom in the world that would last. And does last. Again, it is said that Dale Ralph Davis said, "The realm of Christ's rule is not measured by visible boundaries on the map. He rules in the heart of those individuals who have been brought into union with him by the gospel." It's in the heart, the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is something that is within us. And we are part of this kingdom. Peter says we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Let me close off with this illustration that Dale Ralph Davis gives. People think that Christianity is a lost cause. It's weak. It doesn't have a strong voice in the world. He says this: the Roman and Christian hating Emperor Julian, who ruled from AD 332 to 363, was mortally wounded in a war with the Persians. While Julian's expedition was in progress, one of Julian's followers sarcastically asked a Christian in Antioch what the carpenter's son was doing. The Christian replied, "The maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for the emperor." Within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death. And Dale Ralph Davis closes off with this application. That is where Daniel 2 leaves us. Jesus has a coffin for every empire and emperor. The only true security is in the kingdom of the carpenter's son. Where is Nebuchadnezzar today? Where is Darius today? Where is Alexander the Great today? Where is Antiochus Epiphanes today, who we'll meet in the book of Daniel later on? Where's Hitler today? Where's Stalin today? Where's Osama bin Laden today? Where are all these ones? They're gone. We just read about them now in history. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The kingdom that will never be destroyed. This is Daniel chapter 2. May the Lord bless it richly to your hearts as we think upon it. And we're going to sing again the remainder of Psalm 2. where the Lord will set his anointed on his holy hill, because he reigns. He has said all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we're going to sing it to a different tune, Aaron. Verse 7, the sure decree I will declare, the Lord hath said to me, thou art mine only son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line.